Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill radio show. Thank you for tuning in. As always, we would like for you to invite your friends and family throughout the country to come and join us so that they can also come and learn with us. And today we're going to be talking about a very heart-wrenching topic, the issue of life and abortion. And we've got our guest, John Simmons. He's an author of the book series, The Unborn. Don, are you on with us? Can you hear me?
I am. Yes, I can. I'm here.
Oh, great. Okay. Hey, Don. I am fine. And, Don, how are you?
I'm doing fine. Doing fine. Just enjoying this beautiful weather.
Oh, yes. It is beautiful. What's the temperature down there in Alabama right now? I'm not in Alabama right now. So.
Oh, you're not?
No, I'm kind of curious.
Oh, it's a very comfortable 86 degrees. Maybe a little warm for some people, but if you a nice pair of shorts and a t-shirt, and it's just great. It's perfect.
Well, that's wonderful, Don. And I just think this topic that you are really you're one of the leaders. I think that's speaking out on this issue of abortion. And many years ago, you allowed me to get to know Ms. Sandra Cano, who is was in the case of the Doe v. Bolton. And, that has really been an eye-opener for me to hear this woman and how her case was used, unbeknownst to her, to promote abortion. Abortion from what stage of the baby? What did it start in the second trimester on? Is that where her case really dealt with?
It was. It was the beginning of the second all the way to the end of the last. So you could, all of a sudden, you could have an abortion from the minute you knew that you were pregnant to the minute before delivery.
And, most Americans still do not realize that that was based on a lie. She did not know that her case was being used for abortion. She's pro-life. And she fought to have it exposed, and she's still fighting to have it exposed. But she's an incredible woman, and she's one of those that you really have brought to light and I'm so grateful for the opportunity you gave me to really get a chance to know her. But I know this issue has changed your life, and really is changing your future, because you have written a book, The Unborn Series. How is that going, Don?
It's doing pretty well. I noticed the sales rankings on it climb, and you know it's sporadic up and down. But the more that I get to get out and talk about the issue and talk about what I feel like God gave me to do, which was write this series, it you know gets a lot more exposure, and that's what it takes. You know, and each one telling someone else about it, word of mouth I think is the best way. It's have you read and. That's the way it's promoted, really, and what God where God takes it. It was written for Him. It wasn't my heart's desire to set out to write this book to begin with. Before I was pro-life, because I was indifferent to abortion before, so I didn't have that incentive to just go out and write a pro-life Christian fiction series. And all of a sudden, when I found out what it was, I made him a promise that I would, that I would write a novel for him, and it would expose this Holocaust.
Well, you wrote it because you realized that there's still a huge number of people here in our country and abroad that really doesn't understand the truth about this issue, because it's really being promoted as a lie. Yeah, I mean, all we're hearing really is a lie. It's, this is just a tissue, when the truth of the matter is it is a baby, very, very small baby. And we would not harm a small puppy. But yet, we have allowed an assembly line of really decapitation, mutilation, everything you can think of. I mean, this is just, it's like human sacrifice is what it reminds me of, Don.
Yeah, it really is. And, it's sad to think that a late-term abortion is actually the most humane abortion there is. And I know that sounds kind of shocking when I first say that, but when you consider how a late-term abortion is performed, let's take an adult. If one adult was killing another adult, would it be more humane to kill that person inside 1 minute, or would it be more humane to kill that person over 15 hours? And of course, your mind could run crazy on how you would do that. But
hey, Don, I'm so sorry, Don. I apologize. I forgot to do something we'd like to do at the very beginning, which is to give the conversation to God in prayer. And, this is really a very touchy, a hurtful subject for everyone involved with this story. And there's no pretty way, really, to talk about it. But let's give it to God in prayer, if you don't mind. Would you start us off, Don?
I will. Lord, we humbly come to you today. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather and talk about this subject. And we pray, God, that if there's anyone out there that may be riding the fence, that may be on the side of choice or not really realizing all the facts, or that they would take everything into consideration, and that there would not be one baby ever to die from unmerciful hands, as you would not have it. For that shedding of innocent blood is an abomination to you, and we know this. And we pray, God, that we can share this word and let people know that the life that you have given all of us is to be protected at every turn, at every possible side of it, God, and that it is up to you to take it, and because you created it. And all these things we ask and pray in your heavenly and holy name. And I pray a special blessing upon Diana and City on the Hill, God, that you would take this program to the far reaches of the earth. In your name I pray.
Amen. Thank you, Don. I think the world is hungering for truth. As we're seeing in Occupy Wall Street and other, protests like that throughout the world, you really have a sense of the truth that, you know, that man's heart is really evil. You know, they what they're promoting in their eyes, they do not even see the truth of. They're just out there, you know, walking to the beat of a drum, and they're not even understanding really what they are doing. You know, they really don't even know what they're doing. But they feel like, you know, we've got to do this without really the truth in hand. You know, they're really going up there with a bunch of lies that they have heard, and many of them, as someone had said, you really, you know, if you were somebody that was busy working, how can you take the time off, you know, to spend all that time there? Or if you were not working and need a job, how can you take that time off to go up there and stay a month at a time instead of looking for work? If you really want to make changes in this country, you know, there's other ways to do it, but just to go up there and really, in essence, just be a part of almost a mindless crowd. You know, it's kind of like this issue of abortion. We are hearing it being drummed into the minds of young women that this is just a tissue. You know, again, there's the lie. It is not just a tissue. But go ahead, Don.
Well, I was just going to say that, you know, even Nancy Pelosi, her message, whenever it was she was speaking last, I'm looking at the article right now. But anyway, she addressed, you know, defunding Planned Parenthood as Republicans want women to die on the floor. And that's simply not the case. Planned Parenthood was supposed to offer mammograms and other help to women, and they did zero mammograms. Their number one money maker was abortion. They hid sex trafficking, minors that were being prostituted out. Lila Rose has been instrumental in exposing all this, but yet Obama and his administration wants the funding to continue. You know, and this with all this exposure, with all this evidence, why in the world would the president of the United States, such a prestigious and high office, why would they support something like that? You know, unless they continue, would like to continue to cover the truth and get money back from Planned Parenthood, because money speaks. And it seems that a lot of our people get wrapped up in the money issue and the exchange of that, and they'll do whatever.
I hear your precious one right there, Don. And I just think to myself also, Don, that, you know, all these people on Wall Street, they're complaining about where the money is going. You know, no more tax cuts for the 1%. Eat the rich for starters. Let's see, tomorrow. I can't afford a lobbyist, so I organize. Let's see if I can find some of these crazy ones. What's in your wallet? Don't be a gas hole. And, you know, they're so mad about, you know, the greedy Wall Street and all that. But, you know, Don, the saddest thing to me is right there when they look at the truth, the Democratic Party and how much money the Obama administration, how much they're willing to give and to do, that, you know, it almost put a stop on really one of the meetings. I remember seeing that meeting at the White House, and that the, you know, our own president would not give in on defunding Planned Parenthood. So really, these people are really, they should be in front of Obama's White House. And stop wasting money on Planned Parenthood, because, you know, that is one of the ways that really this country is being deteriorated, being destroyed.
Oh, yes. I mean, it was a Hitler idea. You know, Hitler devised all kinds of ways to kill, and it's amazing to me that we sent our soldiers over there to stop a man such as him that had the kind of ideas that he had, And here we are, you know, 50 years later, 60 years later, with the same mentality, except we're, you know, using that his philosophy on babies. And it's just, it's mind-boggling. Margaret Sanger initiated and built the first Planned Parenthood in the 1930s in New York. And Hillary Clinton just won the Margaret Sanger Award, and Obama congratulates her on it. And Margaret Sanger was an Aryan Nation woman who believed in eugenics, which is, you know, the wiping out of inferior races, such as blacks. And blacks and Hispanics, that was her, those were her target races. And it's always funny to me to see a black person or a Hispanic person defend Planned Parenthood or abortion, because they have no idea. Well, it's actually sad. It's not really funny. It's just sad that they would defend such an action that was a racist action to begin with. But yet, they don't know that. Just like a lot of people don't know that Sandra Cano was never pro-choice. I've met several pro-life people, even recently, that, you know, and I thought Sandra's story had really gone nationwide and went viral, because she was never pro-choice. She has always been pro-life, and her identity was just stolen by an ACLU lawyer. Well, she couldn't help that, you know, but she's trying to set the record straight now.
So, well, you know, trying to set the record straight, we used to have, I remember seeing that the Committee of Correspondence, you know, during the Revolutionary War, with Great Britain, and how far we have come with our media today. Because instead of exposing the truth, most of our mainstream media is really a part of the lie. You know, just like with Planned Parenthood, as you were saying, and the history of Margaret Sanger, that should be plastered all over. The whole country should know that. Black, white, yellow, whatever. Everybody should know the truth. But instead, as you're saying, Don, we're rewarding our leaders for promoting eugenics. I mean, really, that is what Planned Parenthood started off as, is, you know, promoting eugenics. And what are we doing? We are honoring them. They should be an abomination to every black person. But because they don't know the truth, you know, they would defend it, just like Obama would defend it, really, to the end of this nation.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think Obama knows. And where he's at, you know, and I might be wrong, but I would think that a man in his position, so well educated, that he would explore those things, and he would know exactly where all that originated from. Now, why he does it, I would think, would be because Planned Parenthood donated a lot of money to his campaign and continues to do so. So if you were, you know, a mob group or a mafia-type people, they would launder money somehow. You know, they would run it through a series of places in order to for it to become clean and be shown that it's now, you know, legal money. And you would have to be able to trace it back to be able to find out that it wasn't. Well, whenever he orchestrates giving money to an organization like Planned Parenthood, they in turn, you know, donate back to his campaign. Our tax dollars not only go to slaughtering the children, the babies that Planned Parenthood does, but it in turns around and it helps put him in office, which continues the abomination. He has said, I was reading an article this morning on Life News, that his intentions is, even if Congress defunds Planned Parenthood, that he's going to direct money there anyway. Yeah. So at least that blood won't be on our hands.
I'm sorry, Don. Do you know how much money he's always received from these groups? Do you have name some figures?
I can't right now because I haven't seen those numbers in so long that I'm afraid to, you know, say how much they are. But I know it's in the millions. I remember it being in the millions. You know, and that's a lot of our tax dollars to keep an industry alive that shouldn't have never been in the first place.
And you know, I guess that's why the first promise he made was really to them, wasn't it?
Yeah, it really was. Now, he has held true to Planned Parenthood, more so than he has to homosocial organizations and you know, trying to get their agenda passed through. He has held very true to Planned Parenthood. Killing the baby seems to be at the top of his agenda. And it's easy for me to sit here and go through the abortion procedures and go through the pictures and determine, okay, this is murder, because I've looked at it all. But somebody who ignores it and doesn't see it all, then they end up, you know, defending the pro-choice stance because they don't have all the evidence. They're not deciding from all the facts and realizing that nothing dead ever grows. It cannot. And it will be judged one day. If you are a Bible-believing, God-fearing person, then you have to believe that because the Bible says the shedding of innocent blood in Proverbs 6 is an abomination, then you can believe that it will be judged. And really, that's kind of what the Unborn series is. It's, you know, set in the tribulation period of the Bible, and God passes judgment on unrepentant abortion. Well, you know, that's not the whole idea of the book. It's, you know, people struggle to become Christians. It's, you know, there's a lot of different things that happen. I blow the top of the Empire State Building off during this thing, and the main character has got to get from the top to the bottom without going inside the building. So it's an action pack. It's a grabber, but there is a subject there about abortion that really ignited the whole thing. And, you know, it's trying to let people know, to get them to understand, God is going to judge this. You can believe that. And unrepentant abortion, be you the abortionist, be you the mother, be you the father, or somebody who just supports it, will eventually, you know, have judgment passed upon you without repentance of it. And just don't wait till it's too late. I'm so glad that I became pro-life. You know, I was 35 when I became pro-life. And I was just ignorant to it.
Well, you know, we are really so blessed in this nation because I know, Don, that, you know, your eyes were able to be opened because there are Christians that, you know, are also trying to make a stand and trying to share the truth, and in so doing, you were also able to know the truth, and now you're making a stand. But we interviewed Judge Ron Moore last week, you know, and he talks about, you know, if men were angels, we wouldn't need government, something like that. And you know, that's true. If men were angels, no government would be necessary. You know, no, neither external or internal controls would be necessary. But however, that is not the case, and that's what our Constitution is for, because the Founding Fathers knew that truth. And that is something that, you know, unfortunately, the whole world still doesn't realize the truth. And we see all these problems we're seeing, not just here at home, but, you know, in Europe, all over. And it's because, really, man's heart is sinful. And if there is not a check, you know, man is all about power, and we see that. We see that with Obama trying to cater to Planned Parenthood, and I'm just looking at the figures. I was able to find something here, and really, you know, they're talking about trying to cut defense spending. You know, if they can't find these cuts, you know, there's going to be an automatic cut, and defense is one of those that's, you know, slated for automatic cuts. But here I'm looking here, increased from $337 million to $350 million in 2009. That's total government grants and contracts received by Planned Parenthood affiliates from the government. And then the new report, this is 2010, it says the new report shows that it has again increased to 363 million. Yeah, and I'm thinking at the rate they're going, you know, the trillion of dollars that we're looking for, my goodness, we could save that in no time by just really cutting out what we're giving, from, you know, the government is giving to Planned Parenthood.
That's right. Well, you know, I think what has happened with the whole thing monetarily is I just can't believe that Obama doesn't know what he's doing. He's too well-educated. He's got too many well-educated people around him. I think this whole thing is intentional in order to bankrupt the country and probably bring about a one-world currency. My understanding is the billionaires of the world would that are involved in trade abroad, this is what they want. They would rather have a one-world currency. So, and you know, that's Revelation 13. Revelation 13 says that there will be a one-world currency. So we have a stage set that on the world scene that actually is kind of scary, you know, knowing what the Bible says and seeing what's going on. I'll give you, for instance, in my book, in the Unborn series, I put a character in there like Osama bin Laden, who masterminded the 9/11 terrorist attack. Well, in the story, the main character, Ross Howard, he's a Navy SEAL, and he double-taps Osama bin Laden. That's the mirrored image of Osama bin Laden in the story. Well, according to the story that I wrote, it happened in 2011. Well, this year was when Osama bin Laden was killed by a Navy SEAL, and he was double-tapped. So,
oh, wow.
You know, it was kind of a prophetic, you know, accident type thing. You know what I'm saying? And
mm-hmm.
So when I stepped back and I looked at that and I thought, well, you know, and I set the stage for 2012 for the scene and the whole scenario of the book to play out because of a biblical calculation that I come up with that I went after. I went into the Bible to find it and to see if there was a way that I could build a story around that. And what I come up with was very odd. That I found seven events that took place on the 17th of Nisan, which is a Jewish day on the Jewish calendar. So I said, well, you know, if this is happening, then maybe there is a pattern for the end, too. So then I went to, I began with Christ and Israel and his relationship after he came. So I found then that using the 70 years or the number 70 from Daniel 9 and applying it to patterns of time from Christ to Israel, Israel to Israel and Israel to Christ would probably be a good way to do this. Well, this is the way it looked. When Christ was born, he was actually born in 6 B.C., okay, the Gregorian calendar is actually 6 years old, and that is
uh-huh.
widely known. Okay, so and I didn't really realize how significant that was until later. Well, it was 70 years after the birth of Christ, 70 A.D., whenever Israel was destroyed. The Romans came in and burned it to the ground, and so that was actually 64 B.C. if you take the 6 years off. Okay.
Uh-huh.
Well, for 2,000 years, there was basically nothing happening. And then Israel was reborn in 1948. Well, if you apply the 70 again to 1948, you get the year 2018, minus the
mm-hmm.
6 years for the error, and you get the year 2012.
Wow.
And that blew my mind. And that's
wow.
where I came up with the biblical rapture taking place in 2012.
Well, wow. Well, I think, you know, I believe that Israel is a sign for the, you know, for the times. And we are told that. So I'm hoping that people all over the world, Don, that they would really, you know, get in tune, you know, to what's going on in Israel, as you're saying, you know, Israel is the apple of God's eyes, and we do have to be ready. And really, when you deal with the issue of abortion, it's not to condemn the women that has already unfortunately chose, you know, that as a way, but for them to see past that, because we know that it is not the natural way for a woman to end the life of her child. And, you know, at some point she will realize and come to terms, as hard as she tries to blot it out of her mind, there will be a coming to term with this. And when she does, you know, some people have said, 20 years later? It takes them a long time. You know, it's very, very hard. And really what you're trying to do is really warn those that would choose this lifestyle and at the same time give them hope and also give hope to the ladies and the men really that were involved that had chosen, you know, this as a way to conveniently get rid of what they thought was the problem in their lives. And so, you know, as a Christian, I know you like to extend that hope. This is not really to tear them down, but it is a way really to build them up by exposing them to the truth that this is a living, breathing human being at some point. You know, it doesn't really take long for that child to start the functions, you know, of the human person to start forming in that little child at a very tiny, tiny age. It's like so fast how the cells multiply and really start forming, you know, into that little baby.
That's right. Well, you know, they're detecting the heartbeat now, 3 weeks, which is amazing. By the time it's 7 weeks, it's got fingerprints that it'll have all of its life. It's sucking its thumb by 10 weeks, which is normally around the time that they do the vacuum abortion. And if you ever watch Silent Scream, you'll see that it's not just as simple as getting rid of a blob of tissue. You know, it's much more than that. So you have a struggle of life. You have a struggle of life in the video, and I had seen all the pictures. I've seen all the pictures of every abortion type there was in the aftermath. But when I watched Silent Scream and watched this baby react to the first dismemberment, the first act of dismemberment, which was its leg, as soon as it comes off, it throws its head back. It's, you know, it's, and that's why I call it Silent Scream, because it looks like he is screaming. And his heart rate, which was a normal 130, jumps up to like 200. I mean, and there's only two things that really make your heart rate increase like that, and then one is either anger or the other is fear. And this child has got to be scared to death because it has no clue what's going on. But yet, it can't stop it.
Oh. Well, Don, me and Ms. Barbara were just talking. I think we might have been talking last night, and we were talking about really the Aztecs. And the human sacrifice, you know, there's many in the world today that would portray them as, you know, oh, they were so such a high, you know, civilization, you know, because of the math, you know, they're so learned in the math. And we hear the 2012 end of time scenario that, you know, they've come up with their calendar, Mayan calendar. But really one of the things that people have glossed over and don't even realize is really the human sacrifice, you know, that they did, how they would take, you know, the heart out of the human, out of a person while they are still alive. And, you know, and I can't imagine, that's really what this is. It's like, you know, seeing the gory scenes of a human sacrifice, because this is a living being that you are seeing uh-huh. them tear apart.
Uh-huh. You know, even the Spartans, they would take a child that was blemished and leave them to die in, you know, a gorge or whatever, because they were not athletic. They never, if they were thought not to be athletically perfect, then they weren't going to make it. So, and the Aztecs, they were, anytime you delve into human sacrifice, you know, you're opening up evil doors or evil beings to just run rampant. And those forces, they're not fully oblivious to what's going to happen toward the end. So it's in a way, it's almost ironic to me that they say December 21st, 2012. Not that I think that you can pinpoint a day, but that's just when, you know, their calendar ends. And it's, you know, widely believed because of what they say that that is the end of time. Well, if you're secular, I guess you could believe that. But there's still 7 years of tribulation period to go through, according to Revelation. So, you know, sometime next year might mark the beginning of the tribulation period. Because I understand Russia, Turkey, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Syria, and Egypt are seven countries that are supposed to attack Israel. Okay, well, I didn't realize until just about a month ago that there was a prophecy in Isaiah 18 that says that Ethiopia will split into two countries, and one will support Israel, and one will be against Israel. Well, that just happened just this year. I mean, in 2,600 years, that has not happened, and all of a sudden, here it is. And that's pretty astounding. North Sudan is anti-Israel. South Sudan is pro-Israel. So,
wow.
I mean, the situation is getting grave, and now Russia's given Israel ultimatums, and
yeah,
they are really, you know, high partners with Iran. They like Ahmadinejad. Well, Ahmadinejad thinks that his duty to usher in the 12th Imam, which is the highest-ranking priest, the Messiah of Muslims. So that would be our mirrored image of Antichrist in Revelation or Daniel. And so you have two religions, not to mention the Mayans, that put a time frame, a time stamp on everything. Not that I, you know, think that Islam is correct, and not that I think that the Mayans were totally correct, but, you know, some of the information they have may very well coincide with biblical scriptures of the end.
Well, I think it is high time that people really pay attention. If you are listening to us and, you know, you really are not a believer, you know, God invites you to try him, test him, and pick up a Bible. You know, if you are ashamed to let others know, do it in secret. But you need it, you need, and you owe it to yourself and to your family to find out the truth. But also, you know, you really have to be truly seeking the truth. Like, if you're just going to look at it and just really try to find you know, what you can to disparage it and point as falsities, I don't know that you would find the truth, you know, with that kind of mindset. But if you will pray to him and ask him to give you wisdom, my goodness, he says he will give it to you liberally, and he would that no man would perish. And, you know, he doesn't just love Don because of what Don does for God and for children, you know, the unborn. He loved Don even before that happened, just like he loves you. But the invitation to really come to know the creator of heaven and earth is open to everyone. Right, Don?
That's right. He knows no race. He is not favoring one over the other. I always wondered why the Jews were the chosen people, and I think that as far as the Jews go, that they were because they were perfect representations of what every race of people were. I mean, look how many times they fell away from him. So, you know, God fixed that whenever Jesus died on the cross, because not that he gave us a license to sin, but he made it so that we wouldn't have to continually sacrifice things in order to cover our sins, that we could just a once and for all sacrifice accept him, and it was done. So, and I always tell, you know, I always tell atheists, you know, if you doubt there's a God, you know, first look around. The universe is perfect. The Earth hurtles through space at 64,000 miles an hour, and it takes 365 days to go one revolution around the Earth, around the sun. That is phenomenal, unbelievable. You know, and it's perfect, not even a second off. Now, you look at the Earth, and an evolutionist would argue that it's billions of years old. Well, if that be the case, then you've got to come up with an evolutionary reason why 4,500 years ago there's an evolution, a biblical point in time, factual stuff, that you've got to come up with an evolutionary reason why it exists. And that is that the alluvial material at the mouth of every river in the world is calculated by scientists to be around 4,500 years. Well, according to the Bible, the flood of Noah happened 4,500 years ago.
Wow.
So you've got to come up with some type of evolutionary reason or scientific reason that there's only 4,500 years worth of alluvial material there, and it be found. That's, you know, that's their first hurdle that they have to get over, and they can't get over it. It's impossible.
Well, you know, I'm just urging the listeners, you know, if you have an unresolved conflict with someone, you know how that you feel like there's a wall that separates you from that person. You know, that may be what that is between you and God. You feel like there is a wall that separates you from God because you may have been one of these that, you know, had an abortion or was involved. You may have led a friend to commit an abortion or, you know, a fiancé. And, you know, but God is so good. He is a forgiving God. It's just like, Don, you know, our parents, our loving parents, you know, we can do a lot of wrong. But one thing I think most people can be assured of is that parent is going to love you through. And when you come back and tell that parent you're sorry, you know, they've got their arms open wide, just like you, Don, with your little one. You know, that God, I think, allowed man to have children to get a taste of how he loves. He loves us so much more, but you know how much you love that child, Don, and you love that child very much. And for you that are listening and you think you have done something so wrong that you cannot be forgiven, that's a lie from the devil, you know, because he does forgive. He doesn't want you to condemn yourself forever. You do need to face the fact that you have sinned, you know, so that you won't do it again. But my goodness, he loves you, and he doesn't want you to bear that guilt for eternity. So I'm just hoping you that are listening, you know, whatever sin you have committed, my goodness, there's nobody that's not sinned. There's only one that's good, and it's not us.
That's right.
You know?
It's not us.
Right, and he loves us. I just love that Psalm 103, Don. That is one of my favorite psalms. And, you know, I love the psalms because I think of David, you know, how much he loved the Lord. And the psalms are really kind of a window to our relationship. God said he is a man after my heart. And I just think of in Psalm 103, it says here, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And it says right here, too, that like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knows that we are dust, and his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. So, you know, his mercy is great. So if you're one of those that has a wall built between you and God, it's not a wall that God built, you know. It's a wall that you built, and it can come down. But it's just like that gift, Don, that we hear, you know, the precious gift of that Christ gave us. It's not a gift until we receive it. So, you know, we ask you to really take the time, look at what's going on in the world, look at it with reason, because really, life is precious. You know that. You know yourself how precious your life is. And if you were a person drowning in the water, how hard you would fight to keep that life. Can you imagine a baby inside a womb that is, in essence, you know, being killed, being forced to drown, how hard that child is fighting for life, I'm sure is no less than the fight you would give were you the one drowning in that water. And we just ask that you really look at life differently. Look at life the way you would react to life. It is very precious indeed to you.
Oh, it is. You know, it's just, it's so worth it to preserve it. You know, while we've been on the phone here, I'm outside actually playing soccer with my child. She's three, and we're just booting the ball back and forth, you know, and she is very content. Not that she always is, but she is. I couldn't imagine life without her. You know, she is, she's just a gift. And I realize, you know, that a lot of people feel like they can't afford one, that they think that the money issues is too much. But, you know, God provides. He really does. He said he feeds the birds of the air. And you have to believe that you are much more than the birds of the air, too. And you can't. The only thing that will separate you from God is dying, is unrepented, well, blasphemy. The Bible says blasphemy is the thing, that's the rejection of Christ. You reject Christ, you die in that, and you have nobody to be your advocate before the throne. Jesus said, I won't know you, you know? But if he knows you, then he's your advocate. And I, as a believer, I wished I could reach that point of being evangelist status or preacher status. But you know, that's to me, that's just way above where I'm at. But I'm a believer, sound and true. And I don't say that because I just don't think that. That's reserved for me. You know what I'm saying? My what God has given me has been the fight for life. That is where he has brought me to. And the people that, and of course, along with the pro-life message, you know, of saving a baby from in the womb, you get the pro-life message of saving a life here on earth that makes it into heaven. So it's, and that's where he has me. I wish I could just, you know, say to the world, you know, here it is. This is the way it works. You have this amount of time, which is not much, to try to get your life into a perfect lineup with him, which is as simple and can take less than 5 minutes to do if you just would.
And Don, you know, the women, you know, that are promoting abortion, you know, there's so many celebrities that's promoting abortion, and you know, they act like they have no fear of the repercussion of such a decision as that, you know, and many have listened to these celebrities, you know, but you know, God is not impressed with these celebrities and their tough stance. And you know, it's almost like you hear these women, it's almost like they're saying, we are the ones that truly care about you and your future.
Yeah.
Well, but I'm thinking if you are someone who... Go ahead, Don.
I was just going to say, to me, if you love them, you would explain to them what a gift they have growing inside of them. And, you know, they would never have the thought, I murdered my child in my womb. That's what I did. Because they will go through that sometime or another. It will come back to them. But, you know, to these stars and stuff that promote that and fight for that right to choose, I got to tell you, Bible says, woe to those who sin, but woe to those through whom that sin comes. So if abortion is legal on our land because you helped do it, then guess what? That blood is on your hands.
Well, really, you're right. I mean, really, that, you know, the freedom that, you know, they're espousing, you're going to have, you know, when you do this abortion, you know, you're not going to be hindered. And it's really very, you know, it's freedom. You have the freedom to choose, but they're not telling you that it is freedom bought with blood of innocent babies. You know, you in essence have sacrificed the life of a child to gain your freedom. It is so much better to really to let that child be adopted. There are so many people starving to adopt a child, and that would be the kindest thing to do if you really cannot see that you can raise a child. Until you hear the stories, you know, oh, well, you know, you're just going to allow another child to be born in poverty, to be born in you know, this and that, you know, as if their future is just null and void and all going to be just doom and gloom. But yet, you know, Don, you've heard so many stories to the contrary of what happens to these children. And I think, did I hear about Steve Jobs? I think he was one of those that was adopted.
He was. He sure was. And where would we be without him right now?
Wow. And, you know, we can't play God. Only God is God. There is no other. So if you are one of those that is thinking about an abortion, you know, there are places to go to, Don, and just tell them the places they can look on the Internet that would help them to really, you know, help with a child and to, you know, maybe give that child to another home that, can provide.
That's right. There's so many. Operation Outcry is one of my favorite ones by the Justice Foundation, and they have a numerous amount of resources and resource pages and links that will take you to, you know, post-abortion, pre-abortion, you know, the whole thing. If you got a friend that's had it, if he's had it, now you want to be an advocate, a spokesperson. You know, there's declarations you can sign to tell your story, whether you were the daddy, the mother, even a grandparent, my understanding, and tell how it's affected you. Because, you know, every child, even if it's conceived in rape, has got a mother and a father, and it's got grandparents too. And, you know, and that's something that has always astounded me. I know, you know, we all do wrong sometimes, every one of us. There's none of us, you know, perfect. And even church girls become pregnant and that have gone to church all their life because they made one, you know, bad decision. Well, now the parents are embarrassed or something because, you know, they're in church and oh, my child's pregnant and this and that. So the easy way to solve it is through an abortion. Well, you know, you're killing your grandchild. And if you're making that decision for your daughter who's less than age to do it herself, then you're killing your grandchild, regardless who the father is. That's totally irrelevant, you know. Our schools, you know, they kind of promote promiscuity. You know, they are very about teaching about how to have sex, and of course that will raise the interest of a child anytime, I think, and they're too well educated, even at 11 years old now. But they won't warn them. They won't show them abortion. All the videos and all the pictures and all the procedures and stuff like that, they will not know that. They will be left in the dark to find out later what they actually did. And that's sad.
Well, the enemy hasn't changed his mode of operation. He is a liar. And really, you know, so many people have been lied to. And that God is good. You know, he does direct our steps. When we're in trouble and we don't know which way to turn, you know, thank God that I know him as Lord, because I can speak to him and he can show me the way. And he can do that for you. Because the devil is busy trying to fill your head. This is for convenience. This is what's best for your future. You're going to be just burdened with this child. It's going to be raised in poverty, in pain. You know, that is the liar's story that has not changed. And, you know, when you think about the Garden of Eden and how it was hard for Adam and Eve to obey, they could not give up an apple. I mean, Bon, how hard is that? To give a fruit up for the Lord. But that is us. We are sinful. And we are so inclined to sin.
Yeah.
It's really just mind-boggling.
Yeah. Well, you know, God didn't want a bunch of robots serving him. You know, if he had none of this would have ever happened. We wouldn't be in the state we are now because we would have not. He would not have given us the free will to love him. You know, to love him just because he is our creator. He breathed life into, he spoke all this into existence, and he gave it to us. We are in that rebellious state. We have been since Adam and Eve first took a bite of that apple. You know, it wasn't the fruit itself. It was the act of disobedience that got us kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And you hear it even today. I think the caller that called in last time that I was on, he was, you know, defending his girlfriend or whomever it was that had an abortion and this and that. So he was defending her eating that apple. You know, he was defending that choice in her. And he was doing it from a point that was noble because he was doing it for her. You know, but he wasn't with the facts. He didn't go examine the facts to determine whether she was right in the first place. He was just supporting her decision. That's all. And she didn't.
Hey, Don. I'm sorry, Don. We have a caller, and I'm going to go ahead and ask them if they would like to come in on the conversation and give us their input. So let me give them a chance, if you don't mind, Don.
That'd be fine.
Hello, if you can hear me, hi, how are you, and would you like to give us your thoughts on the subject that we're speaking on?
Yes, if you can hear me, I'm fine, and thank you. Yes, I would like to speak on the subject.
Go ahead, sir.
All right. Well, I see this as, and I got a little bit emotional when I first heard you guys because, you know, I've thought this through. And I feel that a lot of people have not thought this through very well. And I think it makes them look bad. It makes the whole situation crazy. But this is the way I perceive it right now. Forcing a woman to carry a child to term is inconsistent with our modern-day view of freedom. Or if you follow that, forcing a woman to carry a child is inconsistent with the modern-day notion of freedom. And whatever you consider your freedom to be, just imagine that freedom being, eliminated or severely restricted. And that's what you have, saying that a woman should not get an abortion. Now, I'm not a person who believes in abortion myself as a method of birth control. However, I think that several approaches need to be taken in order to address this problem. And I think the people that just talk about abortion as murder, first of all, abortion is not murder. Murder is a legal term. Abortion is legal. So what I would suggest, at least a couple of things. Number one is allow men to have the right to say no. In other words, no to being a parent. There's a common saying I think that is absolutely true, and that is what you want, you subsidize it. What you don't want, you tax it. So if women weren't subsidized in their behavior, then of course you would have, number one, more women planning and being careful to not get pregnant in the first place. And I think that would be the greatest asset. And then you can do the teaching about how you feel abortion is not appropriate, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But to give modern-day women the freedoms that they have, the freedom to have sex, the sexual freedom, and so on and so forth, and then say to them, you can't have an abortion, is crazy. That's not going to ever work. And like I say, the reason it won't work is because it's contrary to the notion of freedom. A woman should not be bound by what I would call biological determinism. And that was the reason. I don't know if you guys have read Roe versus Wade, but if you give men the right to say no to fatherhood, there will be a greater emphasis put on the woman. And that's where it has to be put, because she's the one that gets pregnant, if you follow my point.
Okay, well, let me ask you this. So if the father decided that he didn't want the baby, then he could force her to have an abortion. So you would be all right with forced abortion?
No. I'm not saying anybody. Okay, first of all, no, anybody forcing anybody to do anything within the context of their, you know, civil rights is inappropriate. No, there should be no force. Number one, we should operate on prevention. That's number one. Utilizing birth control. If your real interest is to not see kids aborted, then you want to prevent it. And you've heard the old adage, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure?
That's right. Abstinence is
the reason for that. So abstinence is fine. I don't have a problem with... Now, abstinence, I don't know if you're familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Sex is a strong drive in human beings, just like the desire for water, food, shelter. So people are going to have sex. You've got to take that into, you know, account realistically. They are going to have sex. So the point I would suggest is, and I think this is a very viable point, and I just use the example of putting out a forest fire. A lot of times they set a backfire in order to fight the fire. So, in other
right.
words, there has to be opposition to what women are doing. You can't just heavy-handedly say you can't have this right, but you can put appropriate pressure and also education, which is a form of pressure, in order to restrict abortions. I would like to see abortions limited, too. But you can't do it the way you're talking about. Additionally, I would say to you, young babies die in pools every year. Are we going to outlaw swimming pools? Kids die. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, but that's not intentional. An abortion is an intentional move to kill a life that's growing inside the womb. Now,
Hold on.
Finish this statement for me. It's okay to kill a baby in the womb, when?
I'm sorry, what was that? You got to speak up a little bit.
It's okay to kill a baby in the womb, when?
Nobody's saying that it's okay. I think that's a miscarriage, or at least I'm not saying it's okay. That's a total mischaracterization
right.
of what I'm saying. But go ahead with your point if you need to make it that way.
Well, I was just trying to figure out, you know, now you say that you're not for abortion.
Well, what I'm for is I'm for people doing things in a civil and the most effective way possible, given the current laws that we have.
Okay. So terminology is going to be the big issue right here. And so that's what the pro-life movement is fighting. Because they have dubbed a baby in the womb a fetus. They've given it the technical term, the scientific term, and they dehumanized it. And that way you don't see it as a baby. But if you hold a 7-month baby in your hand, a 6-month baby in your hand, it looks like a 40-week baby. Just
wait a minute. First of all, I'm with you. You don't have to go through that with me. I understand that. I understand that explicitly, but the point still comes down to the same thing. You have a woman who does not want her rights restricted, that is, to be forced to carry a child. So what I'm looking at is, wait a minute, let me back up a little bit. You just dismissed what I said as to say one is intentional and one is not. Well, even if something is not intentional, there's a way of addressing accidents in order to limit their occurrence. So we won't say, even though a lot of young kids die in swimming pools every year, presumably you are aware of that, we don't ban swimming pools. The other thing is a lot of kids die in cars, young kids, but we don't ban kids from riding in cars. Now, we do things to mitigate their deaths, like, you know, putting fences around swimming pools, being more cautious, and we, of course, have car seats for young kids under a certain weight. You're going to have to take the same approach to abortion. You can never absolutely outlaw it. You won't be able to do that. Now, you can restrict it. You can restrict it, and I think that's the approach that needs to be taken. What do you think about that?
Can I just mention one thing? I think what the gentleman is saying, though, what strikes me is one is purposeful and what the other one is accidental.
Right, but even if something is accidental, we try to prevent its frequency. In other words, just because it's accidental that kids die in swimming pools, we don't say, oh, okay, there's nothing we can do, it's okay, it's accidental. No, we do certain things to restrict the frequency of death in terms of small kids drowning, if you see the connection there.
Right. Now,
and we can do the same thing with abortion. I'm actually with you.
Right.
I'm with you.
Uh-huh.
But I'm just saying you've got to take another approach.
And you're talking about the subsidizing. Is that your point? I think that's a pretty good idea in a way, what he's saying, because in essence that's what we're doing. We're subsidizing it with Planned Parenthood and all that. So I can understand a little bit of that point.
And I'm not just talking about the money either. We're subsidizing it. That's a good point, though. But we're subsidizing it in that we're not creating that pressure. See, a woman, I mean, realize, you understand how babies are conceived, right?
Exactly. And
okay,
if we promote birth control,
and also put the pressure on a woman to say you won't be supported in having kids, women will be more alert. And I'm saying this because now we can teach men too. I don't have any problem with teaching men. But the ultimate impetus or effort has to be on women. Why? Because women get pregnant.
Well, what you have is you have places like Planned Parenthood and stuff that also, whenever these young girls come to them for their first abortion, they will prescribe them their birth control pills. And most of the time, Carol Everett is a former manager of the largest abortion clinic that ever operated in Texas. And what they would do, and she said this, and even ones that have left Planned Parenthood since say this too, but they would give them low dosage of birth control pills so they would get pregnant again, so they will come back and they can have another abortion. So she becomes a cash cow so that they can have, you know, 4 or 5 procedures done by the time she's 21. So it's all a money thing. It's not that they want to help her or they want to help a woman. They could care less. Women are dying from some of these abortions. They're having their intestines pulled out along with the baby. This is not safe procedure. Abortionists are stacking fetal fetuses in refrigerators in their abortion clinics and selling their parts out of them. Some of these early term babies, the waste is being used in makeup and things. So you have a horrific industry, a Frankenstein industry, that is developed out of the babies themselves. So to say that, you know, it's a woman's choice in order to keep her rights intact, in order to keep her rights intact would, to me, is putting, you know, the cart before the horse, because it's her right not to get pregnant or to get pregnant. You know, we know, like you said, we know what causes this. So there are things that she can do, she can take, all kind of ways to prevent. Now, believe me, I do know that women become pregnant sometimes, and they're using, you know, when they're using different types of birth control, and I understand that. But you know what? God says he is the giver of life. So if she does get pregnant, then God intended that. He wants that baby, okay? He gives us these lives. So if you believe in God, you believe that he is the author of our lives, then you have to accept what he says when he says the shedding of innocent blood is an abomination, and it says so in Proverbs.
Well, Don, let me go ahead and just say this, too. I thank God for the gentleman speaking up and raising his concern.
Oh, okay.
I wish there was a better way, but unfortunately, as you have inferred, Don, these pills are not 100%. You know, they don't work like they're supposed to. And, you know, so babies are going to come. But, too, you know, yeah, you put it upon the woman, but it takes a man and a woman. But I think part of it, too, is this society has gone so downhill. There's so much pornography. You know, you're seeing rapes going up. You know, there's all sorts of sexual sins happening, you know, incest and all that too. And part of it is because man's heart is unfortunately evil, you know. And, you know, that's what the Constitution is there for. But we've turned things around. What are we doing? We're promoting pornography. You know, we can't alleviate these things because we're doing things to promote it. And this is why we have to really, it's going to take a miracle from God. And I like, you know, what he has said. You know, I really don't think we should be subsidizing it, and it is being subsidized. And he is 100% right on that. But I think there's other things that we need to do, and one of them is turn the society around back to God's ways, because really that is the best control. If men would follow God's ways, which is what the founders wanted in the original intent of the Constitution, the acknowledgement of God, you know, we would be a better people instead of this dog-eat-dog. And now we're even killing our own little tiny children, and it's an assembly line. I mean, we're making bigger, better assembly line hospitals. You know, I'm hearing Planned Parenthood's going to build a bigger one. My goodness, you know, we need to look at ourselves in the mirror and see the truth. We are the problem. But anyway, we went over our time, and we'd like to give this gentleman one more time to give us his thoughts.
Yeah, I like what you just said, but when I say subsidize, I'm also talking about the lack of effective teaching or allowing ignorance to prevail. We will never stamp out abortion, in other words, but we can mitigate it. I believe we can limit it. And there's even a notion of not wanting to face the truth with respect to the genders. Sure, both men and women should be taught. That's absolutely true, to avoid pregnancy in the first place. And I don't agree that just because a woman gets pregnant that was God's design. Because people who are married and who are taking birth control and they're still fertile, they could still have kids. It's our choice. We got to realize that we work in joint concert with God. And if that weren't the case, we don't need to have conversation about anything because God is doing it all. And what can we do against God? But the point of it is that women, the female has to be better educated, and she has to be given disincentives. I talk about even paying young females to not have kids. That's an incentive. And so I think we need to come up with creative ways to address this problem other than just using a jackboot and attempting to violate people's rights, because that won't work either. Regardless, if we say we're doing it because God said we could do it, because that's not true. What do you think of that?
Well, I think that Roe v. Wade was instituted as a lie, okay? Roe v. Bolton was instituted as a lie, and I'll tell you why. Roe v. Wade, Norma McCorvey, lied and said that she was pregnant by rape. She was
Yeah, but she changed that.
She did.
I've read Roe versus Wade. I'm familiar with it. She changed that. That was the original intent. But then they took it head on to say that a woman has the privacy to not have a child, even after she gets pregnant. And I think we're going to have to face that and change the direction that we're going, because it's a woman's choice. So for a woman not to get pregnant, she needs to be educated so that she can make a voluntary choice not to get pregnant. So an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure.
And that's exactly where we're headed. And the numbers show that more of America now is pro-life than before. So the mentality of the nation is changing right now, so that you have a more pro-life community. But up until now, nobody's wanted to overthrow Roe v. Wade or Doe v. Bolton because they were landmark cases and they were, quote, unquote, a woman's choice. Well, if you make it my choice to kill my 7-year-old, then, and it's legal, then that's my choice.
Yeah, but I think that's what you call a that's a non sequitur that you just stated, because that's not what we're talking about. So you shouldn't introduce things that have nothing to do with the fundamental conversation.
Hey, well, let's talk
that was an unfair statement that you just made.
Hey, well, I always do that in order to take it down to the minute before delivery. Roe v. Bolton says, and it's a landmark case, that you can kill your baby before it enters this world as long as its head is still inside of its mother. So giving birth, a woman could decide right then, I don't want this baby, kill it. And the doctor is supposed to do that. Now, are you still okay with that?
Well, obviously, I just told you, and see, this is the thing, this is the beauty of dialoguing to consensus. I'm on your side. I don't know if you can comprehend that if I don't say the same thing you said.
I am comprehending, but you're saying that as long as it's a woman's choice, that we can't deprive her of that, okay?
Now, you hit the nail on the head then. That's an excellent interpretation, because ultimately this deals with fundamental civil rights. And if I were a woman, and I would be responsible sexually, but I would want the option, if I chose, and it may be a hard decision, but I would want the option to terminate a pregnancy if I chose to. And that's hypothetical. Now, obviously, I'm not a woman, but I think we can all be empathetic and sympathetic. And I think what you're doing is just trying to see this hard line one way. It's not like you really care, if you don't mind my interpreting. It's not like you really care about reducing the number of abortions. It's like you want to be a dictator or totalitarianistic type individual to say, this is the way it's going to be. And you're not going to get that. I know that from the outset, because there are too many contravening ideas. You're not going to get your way over someone else, even though you're framing it that you are in really league with the unborn. But that doesn't matter, because the woman is the possessor of the unborn. You've got to understand that. And it's her choice.
Gentlemen, thank you so much for this great conversation. And I hate to really end it, but it is a big problem. And I think for the debate, because that's what we need here in America. But let's give it to the Lord in prayer. I take it, sir, that you also believe in God, and let's just give it to him. So, Don, if you don't mind, I'm just going to end this in prayer, giving it to Almighty God, if you don't mind. Okay, thank you so much. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to open up a conversation. And, Lord, I do understand a little bit about what the gentleman is saying, Lord. It is up to the woman in many ways because, Lord, that baby is inside her womb. But right now, Lord, this is a lost world, and we are a sinful people. And, Lord, women of today doesn't see the fullness of what it means to be a woman, to be a mother. Lord, the safest place for a baby had been inside a woman's body. But now, Lord, it is no longer safe. For millions of children, it is not a place for them to be in. Lord, Heavenly Father, freedom, what is freedom? And that is one of the things that we're asking, the freedom to choose. But Lord, just as Jesus Christ had the freedom, Lord, to get off the cross and not die, yet he submitted because he wanted us all, Lord, to have the freedom to choose well. With freedom comes responsibility. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see things through your eyes. Heavenly Father, this great nation was founded on your ways. You want us to acknowledge your ways, just as the founders wanted to acknowledge your ways, Lord, because man is lost. And without you, Lord, as the navigator, the one pointing us to the right direction on how to love one another, how to be kind to one another, how to truly love our children, Lord, then self becomes Lord. And we see that, Lord, in that a woman no longer protects the child inside of her because the freedom is now strong to choose her ways rather than your ways. And so we ask for forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to have the mind of Christ. I pray that for this gentleman. And I pray that for Don, and I pray that for me, and I pray that for, Lord, the people of this great nation, as we're trying to make decisions, Lord, that will bring us back, Lord, to a better way of life, to a kinder America, Lord. And Heavenly Father, it can't happen without you. It will never happen without you. So we ask, Lord, that you be Lord of us, Lord. Show us the way. Help us to find new ways, as this gentleman is asking for new ways. But, Lord, at the same time, I pray that we would all realize that your ways are higher than man's ways. And on our own, the solution that we come up with, Lord, are of no good. Because there's no one of us good, Lord, not one of us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. And we ask these things in the mighty name of your precious Son, who gave his all, his freedom for us. And he forgave, Lord. He forgave so wonderfully. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you, listeners. We ask that you tune in tomorrow. We have a great show tomorrow with John Bernard as he talks to us about the latest on the war on terror. And about this issue of life, we're going to have on Thursday an interview with Aradhika Quackenboss. She has written a book about being in God's hands. She's going to be interviewed at 700 Club, so we know you want to tune in to her interview about how precious indeed life is. May God bless you, and may he shine his face upon you. Thank you to our guest, Don, as always, and thank you, sir, for coming in and giving us your input. May God bless you and have a great week. Goodbye.